Welcome to the Connection Church Rankin Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you joined us for today's episode. At Connection, we exist to make disciples and plant churches among all nations. No matter where you're listening from today, we pray you will join us on this mission. Our hope is that today's message blesses, encourages, and equips you to follow Jesus and make disciples.
Yeah, it's going to be exciting. If you're 18 and 25, that's for you. If you want to be 18 and 25, not for you. We have connect groups that you can be a part of. The act like they're 18 and 25, so you should join one of those. But welcome this morning. My name is Michael. I'm excited to be here with you guys this morning. I want to ask for some grace up front. I kind of lost my voice in the first service, so I've taken like four or five cough drops, two or three glasses of tea. So we'll see what happens, but just bear with me, okay? Okay, cool. All right, so welcome. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. What we've seen so far in Matthew, we've gone, this is our 18th week in the book of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 8. So you can see we're taking bite-sized pieces out of Matthew because we believe the Bible, and particularly the book of Matthew, deserves that, right? Because we believe the Lord has a lot to say through this book, and we're excited. We're in a series, a little mini-series in Matthew called Signs and Wonders that are looking at the miracles of Jesus that are kind of confirming he is who he says he is. He has the authority over diseases. He has the authority over nature. He has authority over all the earth. And that's what we're going to look at today. And but if you haven't been here, if it's your first time, I just want to say welcome. If you have been here for some time, I just want to just kind of gather together and rally around what God's been doing. I'm really kind of overwhelmed by all that God's been doing in the lives of people here. Just watching people go from death to life in Christ, be saved, watching people be baptized has just really overwhelmed my heart, because as we set out to plant a church in 2018 that impacted people and made disciples of all nations, like if you've ever planted a church, you know this, like you don't know what you're getting into, but like I love seeing what God has done in this place. And I'm not sure, I was talking to my connect group this week, and it reminded me that I'm not sure that we get what we're living in right now. Like, I don't think we understand what's happening. Like, the fulfillment of Matthew 16 is happening like right in front of us, right? God is building his church through the gospel, right? God is building his church. Jesus tells his disciples after Peter declares the gospel that you are the Lord, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, on this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. That's what we're seeing happen right here. Like, we're a part of this supernatural building of the church. The gospel is changing lives. Anytime we see the gospel change a life, that's a miracle, and that's something we never should get over. So if it's your first time here this morning, that's the baseline that I want to kind of start with. Last week, we saw in Matthew chapter 8, 18 to 22, who was here last week? It was kind of a tough message, right? It's hard. We saw that, you know, it's been exciting kind of talking through some of these conversations and responses to the message from last week, just hearing people's conversations. Some connect group leaders have said, man, we had some great conversation in connect group this week. My group had a great conversation about what it costs to follow Jesus, because what Jesus did last week is he drew a hard line for us to follow him. He drew a very hard line. And so naturally what we see is Jesus is healing the leper. We see him heal the centurion's servant. We see him heal Peter's mother-in-law, displaying his power over disease. And so naturally what happens when that happens? A lot of people show up, right? If we had a healing service and leprosy was healed and sight was gained, which is normal in the Bible and should be in our churches, caveat. But like, listen, we'd have a lot of people show up, right? And what happens in these moments, we see Jesus was sort of displaying his power. And so all these people were gathering around Jesus, pressing in to see him for all these different reasons. Some people just wanted to be entertained or just do another trick, like heal some more leprosy, right? I just want to be entertained, right? Some people were, the scribes wanted some notoriety. I want to brush up against Jesus and kind of get some of his priestly juju. Right? I want to be like him, right? I want to get the influence that he has. Some people wanted to follow Jesus, but they were just too tied to their worldly possessions and their worldly lives to give up everything to follow him. Some People claimed to be disciples of Jesus, but had one hand on the plow, but had one hand in the world. And then we see there were also true disciples who wanted to follow Jesus. And I started thinking, this group sounds a lot like the church, right? Got a lot of people just here for the show. We turn off the lights and all these things. Might not be big of a church. All we did was preach the gospel, right? Like, churches will be smaller. Sometimes people just want to express all they know about the Bible, or they want to do there's different types of people that are here for different reasons all the time across our country, across the world. And what I've learned is, like, if you read the gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see is this trend. You see Jesus doing these incredible things, like raising the dead, healing the sick, calming the storm. You see all these things happening. You see large crowds respond to that by, like, I want to be around that dude because there's some fun things that are happening around that. I want to be a part of that. I want to see this happen. And then Jesus, what does he do whenever he sees the large crowds? He gets a little bit like, are you really my followers? And so what does he do? He lays out kingdom principles. This is what it takes to be my disciples. And then what happens? The crowds disperse. They get significantly smaller, right? You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. People are like, what are you talking about? Right? Some of y'all are first time in church, like, we don't do that, like, per se. But he slims the crowd out, right? But because what happens, why does this happen? Because the cost of following Jesus is high. The cost to follow Jesus is high. The gospel and salvation are free. Following Jesus will cost you everything across the board. Jesus himself declares that following him would come at a high cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, the only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. It's a hard statement, right? When Jesus came to earth, when God put on flesh, came to earth, what was he doing? We see in the book of Matthew, Jesus was announcing a kingdom. He was announcing, my kingdom has come. And so the entire book of Matthew is pointing to Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Messiah. He was coming to establish his kingdom, and his call is clear. Follow me. And his allegiance to this king is total. Right? And we see there's no half-hearted loyalties. There's no divided devotion when it comes to following Jesus. Following Jesus means treasuring him above all else. And the only way into this kingdom is death to self. And death to self, death to this world. And this is what keeps people out. This is what keeps people out and makes them start other denominations and other ways of thought. Like a stubborn refusal to die to self, to follow Christ, to take up your cross, to follow him in all things. And I know this morning you're like, man, Michael, like, you're saying I got to give up everything to follow Jesus? And I'm like, nah, I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying. And so today we're going to see Jesus is going to display his power in a way that's like mind-blowing. And if you've grown up in church, I pray that you would take that hat off this morning and you would listen to this story about what Jesus did in verses 23 to 27 with very fresh ears. Because if you do, it will blow your mind. Because it's blown my mind all week. And I love the Bible, and I pray you do too. And let's read this together. I want to pray for us first, and then we'll jump into Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. So God, we love you. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this church. Every person here this morning, God, I pray that you would bless, pray that you would touch their hearts in the places where they need to be touched. Father, I pray for the person that is just struggling with pride and insecurity, God, that you would just touch their heart this morning, God, showing them that humility is the way and love and grace is the way. God, I pray for the person that's just broken this morning. God, I pray that you would bind their heart together, just showing them how graceful and merciful you are and how much you love them. God, I pray for the marriage that's on the rocks. I pray for every single situation in this room, God, that you would just meet their needs in Christ Jesus. I pray for the person that's far from you, that's distant from you, that is lost, that is not saved, Father. I pray that you would just save them this morning. Move on our heart, God, because we know no one can come to the Father except through you, Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move on their heart this morning and draw men and women to yourself this morning. God, I pray that you're glorified as we read the word. God, guard our hearts this morning. God, give us conviction, give us rebuke, give us correction, give us encouragement, give us excitement, joy, and momentum as we follow you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We just give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I like to sort of give you a little primer before you start with scripture, because I want to get your mind in the right place where I'm trying to go, right? So I love baseball. Anybody like baseball? Anybody baseball? I love baseball, right? Anybody want to admit that they're a Braves fan still after this season? Yeah, a few of us, right? Listen, I love baseball. I played baseball most of my life. Well, no, I'm old now. For a large part of my life, I love it. When I go to Braves games, I get teary-eyed, not because the record's terrible, but just because baseball is just romantic to me. I love the game of baseball, the smells, the sounds, the look, everything about baseball. I just love it. And since I've had kids, I've had the opportunity to coach baseball. Even before then, I had a chance to coach a little league team. My son is playing now. He's in the 8U team. I've coached him at 6U, now in 8U. And I just want to tell you something. If you've ever coached a 6U team or an 8U team in anything, it's an experience, bro. If you lack patience, that ain't for you. Like, they got the confidence of a MLB player, but the attention span of a squirrel. Like, it's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we're out here in the field and we're building sandcastles and the guy's hitting homers. I'm like, bro, come on. Like, I need you to pay attention, right? One game, as I was thinking through this illustration, one game in particular came to my mind. I was coaching 6U baseball. I was coaching third base. We were down by two. The bases were juiced, bro. We had a guy coming up the plate. And you know, as a coach, there's one or two guys on your team that come up the plate. You're like, God, man, why does he get, you know what I mean? We're just being real this morning. I know there's six. But this guy walks up, he's hit or miss. He may hit it, he may not hit it. I don't know. We were losing by two. You know, this dude was not coachable. That's a parenting issue. He just wouldn't listen. So I walk up to the plate. I'm like, bro, hey, get your feet right, your bat up, your arm up. I give him all my encouragement. Hey, you got this, bro. Hey, swing through the ball, right? You know, swing through the ball, see it and hit it. Keep your eyes open, watch it all the way. And I give him all the things I got, and I start walking backwards. So I'm just giving him a hit. He turns around and looks at me. After I just set him up, with the most obstinate and confident look in his eyes that would have killed anybody, he says, "You ain't my daddy." I said, "Boy," I said, "You better be glad too, because me and you would have gone around a couple times, man." And then as I was walking back, if you know me, I had to not say anything. I'm like, he's 6 years old, he's 6 years old, he's 6 years old, he's 6 years old. But as I've gotten older, what I've realized, as I thought through that story, I've realized that there's a little bit of that little boy in all of us, right? We get into this place where you can't tell me what to do. You're not my daddy. You don't have authority over me. That little headstrong, rebellious spirit that kind of pushes against authority, right? All of us kind of are bent that way in some way as you think about this. So I started thinking about what is authority? So the Google says that authority is the power or the right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. Authority is the right or power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. And so as I started thinking about that, I started thinking about my walk with Christ. And how I follow him and how I've submitted to the authorities in my own life. And what I've learned, as a young man, I thought I could resist authority and just be like, yeah, I'm the man, right? Anybody, we've all been there. If you know me, I'm a habitual line crosser. You draw the line, I'm going to step over it. You tell me not to push the button, I'm going to push it 100 times, right? Me and the Lord I've had to repent so many times in my life, it is insane. So when I think about this, what I've learned is rejecting authority never removes authority. Rejecting authority never removes it. It just guarantees that you'll feel the weight of it, right? So when I started thinking about this, I think it's safe to say that we can all agree that there's an authority problem in our culture. Like, when people hear the word submission, what happens?
Oh, God.
Right. We roll our eyes, right? You don't believe me? You should have been in this room when we went through 1 Peter. We said, wives, submit to your husband. We saw four women go. If it's you this morning, I love you, and you're so welcome here. Just keep coming. No condemnation, but I'm just saying, I'm using that as an illustration. Like, and then, like, we're like, we wonder why our kids do the same thing. Like, you better listen to me. Like, you ain't my daddy. You know what I mean? As Christians, we're called to submit our lives to Jesus as our supreme authority. As Christians, we're called to submit our lives to Jesus as our supreme authority. Literally, the one quality that every true Christian possesses is submission. If you're a Christian, submission should be true in your life, because it is impossible to say, I follow Jesus, without submitting to his authority in your life. Why do we say that? 1 John 2:4 says that if you say you're in Christ but don't obey his commands, you're a liar. I love those verses because I can't come up here and call you a liar, but I can say, John said it, right? John says if you say, hey, I follow Jesus, but you don't obey his commands, that you're a liar. You're a faker, you're a pretender. And I started thinking about what submission is. What is submission? Submission is willingly coming under the authority of another. Willingly coming under the authority of another. This is not acquiescence where I'm like, oh yeah, I'm submitting to your leadership. Like, you know what I mean? This is not outward behavior. This is inward. This is willingly submitting to another. And so this morning, I just want to clarify, it's impossible to follow Jesus without submitting to his authority and obeying his word. With that baseline, today we're going to see that nature responds to the authority of God. And if nature responds to the authority of God, we should also. We are created beings. I'll give you a brief overview. If those of you that hadn't been here for this whole series, what's going on here is Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching about kingdom principles. People are part of my kingdom. This is what your life will be like. He comes down from the mountain. He immediately is met by a man with leprosy. This man with leprosy in a power move, drop mic move, Jesus heals him. Nobody's been healed up to this point. No Jew anyway. Had to go to the temple and fulfill the Leviticus 14 cleansing rites. So Jesus says, hey, all right. Go to the temple and tell the priest. Don't tell anybody else. And the priest had to evaluate him, look at Leviticus 14, and basically see that this was God. Jesus was fulfilling the messianic prophecy of Leviticus 14. And then we see him heal the centurion's servant. We see him heal Peter's mother-in-law. And then Jesus commands, after all these things have happened, Jesus commands the disciples to get in the boat. We see that in verse 18 last week. When Jesus saw a large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side. So literally, the scriptures that we read last week about, you know, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The person that said, let me go first bury my father. He says, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. All that was happening while the disciples are loading up the boat and they were coming in and out of the boat. He's talking to people that are just back and forth going in and out of this boat. I want you to visualize this, okay? So he's kind of having this conversation with these people. Hey, I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to get in the boat with you. Jesus said, well, here's what it costs. Come on, here's what it'll cost. But people were like, ah. And literally, you think about this. There's so many people coming around, so he's trying to get out. So as they're loading up, this passage in verse 21, Lord, another of his disciples said, first, let me go bury my father. Last week, Bo did a great job of exegeting the scripture where we see that this guy's father hadn't just died. This guy's father was probably still living. He was waiting for his father to die so he could get his estate and then go. So what he was saying was, let me get my life in order and then I'll come follow you. I'll come find you. I'll get it all together and then I'll come find you. So you see, this is messed up. Then Jesus says, but Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. I just picture Jesus just staring into his soul. Like, what are you going to do? And this guy is sitting here on the boat. I don't know. I want to, but there's so much I'm trying to live for. There's so many things that I need to do in my life. I'm like, what do I do? And I love this because it's almost like Jesus like pushes off the shore. And this guy is just looking. I want to follow you, but I need to get some stuff in order. And I don't believe Matthew is preaching or writing allegory here. I don't think this is where you fit in. That's not what he's doing. This is what happened. But I do believe we can find ourselves in relationship to this boat this morning. There are people in this room. There are people in our 9 o'clock service who are on the shore wanting to follow Jesus, but you just got too much going on. You want to make a disciple, but you're not willing to sacrifice anything. You want to be a part of a growing church or a group, or you want to be a part of what God's doing in Rincon and the surrounding areas, but you're just kind of, I don't know. I just got a lot going on. My schedule's full. And Jesus is showing us this morning that only his true followers are willing to leave everything and get in the boat with Jesus and sail to the other side. And that's what we're seeing. I pray you would find yourself in these two places this morning and that you would make a decision. Because not making a decision is making a decision. So this morning, let's read verse 23 to 27. Then we'll break it down some and we'll talk about some takeaways. He says this in 23. As he got into the boat, after having all these conversations, he finally gets in the boat. His disciples followed him. Suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. Just pause there for a second. So the disciples came and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to die. He said to them, why are you so afraid? You have little faith. Anytime Jesus says stuff like this, I'm like, bro, come on. Like, listen, they're in a storm. They're not the king of the universe. You are. This is why they're afraid, right? You know what I mean? That's what my flesh wants to do. Then the Holy Spirit just beats me up. I just wanted to confirm that with y'all because I know y'all are in the same place. Like, but then he gets up. He gets up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. Luke says, he says, silent, be still. That's what he says to the wind and the waves. And it says there was a great calm. Luke says, suddenly, there was a great calm. So there's almost this picture of like, Jesus speaks, there's 20-foot waves and wind and light, and all of a sudden, the storms just stop, and there's like a glassy sea and the wind. It's like, what just happened? And then the disciples, they respond. It's like, whoa. They were amazed. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. It says they were filled with awe. Some versions say fear and wonder. So what's happening? Let's break it down. What's happening? The disciples, Jesus, they're leaving Capernaum. They're headed out to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is actually not a sea. It's actually a lake. It's a freshwater lake. I don't know why I'll just say a lake. But it's 600 feet below sea level. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's right in the middle of a valley. So it's known to have violent winds and storms just come up out of nowhere. Like fishermen would just know this about this lake. And so the word Matthew uses for storm here is very unique and interesting because he uses the word seismos. And if you ever heard of the word seismos, you know that that's where we get the word seismic and seismograph. That's what we measure earthquakes with. So this is a very unique way to describe a weather system, right? And so this is not normal for a description of a storm. So it's almost like Matthew wants us to see this is a supernatural storm. And I want to give a little caveat as I was reading this and studying this week. There's some theologians and commentators that believe that this was a supernatural storm that was sent by Satan to kill Jesus. I don't want to say that's what I believe, but that's interesting, right? And I think this is, as we look at this, there's this cataclysmic storm. And then what do you see? What is Jesus doing? Sleeping. The disciples are like, what are you doing? Like, how are you doing that actually? Right? You ever had an uncle or a granddad just fall? My granddad used to fall asleep like that. You know, anybody else? We go on a mission trip, but a guy just falls asleep like this too. I'm not naming any names, but he's in this room. Who sleeps through something like this? Two types of people. One, somebody who's very tired. Right? Like, think about this. Jesus, he was a man. He was also God, 100% man, 100% God. The man part of him got tired because he was preaching, healing, walking, dealing with people. I just want to tell you, if you've never been a pastor, dealing with people is hard. People are messy. Okay? Including me. We're all messy. If you didn't know that, welcome to church. Glad you're here. He was exhausted. The second thing we see is that somebody can do this when they don't have any worries, right? Somebody who has no worries. Jesus has no concerns here. No cares. Oh, it's a storm. Yeah, it's a storm. He has a different outlook on what a storm is because he created the weather, right? So he's calm. So as I look at this, let's look back at verse 23 and 24. As he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That's a very important phrase. As he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. Oh, my master's going this way. I'm going this way, right? They followed him. Suddenly, a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was sleeping. First thing I want you to know, following Jesus will lead you into storms. Okay? Some of y'all are like, what? Oh, Jesus was the peace. Prince of Peace. Oh, he is. Following Jesus will lead you into storms. We're not much on prosperity gospel around this place. Like, I want to give it to you straight. Following Jesus sometimes will lead you in a storm. If you don't believe me, go read the Bible. Look at the life of Abraham. Look at the life of Isaac. Look at the life of Jacob. Look at the life of Moses. Look at the life of Joseph. My goodness. Right? Look at the life of David. How about Job? Anybody know the story of Job? How about Esther, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, or even Jesus himself? In Matthew 8, what we see, Jesus is having this conversation with this culture Christian that wants to follow Jesus but doesn't want to give up his stuff. While Jesus is having this conversation, listen, he was also 100% God. Jesus knew the storm was coming before they got in the boat. And that should bring us some comfort this morning, right? Jesus knew the storm was coming before he got in the boat. He knew it was coming, but guess what he did? He stayed with his disciples during the storm, and then he provided a way through the storm. So as you read your Bible, you have to understand, oh, this is true for the disciples. Well, then it also must be true for us. Yes. So it also must be true for this God. This is true of God's relationship with his disciples. Therefore, it should be also true of our relationship with him. He walks with you before, he walks with you during, and guess what? He walks with you after storms in your life too. He walks with you right in the middle. He walks with you right before. He walks with you after. If you're in Christ, this is true of you. You can take it to the bank. And I want to tell you something this morning very confidently, because I've lived this. Like, every single ounce of every single storm God uses to form you into the image of Christ. Every single one. Every one. Like, Jesus never wastes a storm in your life. Never. There's nothing that's meaningless. Suffering, pain, trials, storms, no matter what it is, no matter how painful it is, it's never wasted. God is always going to use it to edify you for your good and to bring glory to his name. Take it to the bank, I promise. We see this theme throughout Scripture. Some of you are going through some very heart-wrenching things. Even today, I'm sure God is using it. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, a believer, a follower of him, he's going to use it. If you're not, he's trying to funnel you to him. He's trying to reveal himself to you. So I would encourage you to wake up to that fact this morning. So as you follow Jesus, storms are coming. It's a fact. But there's a couple things I want you to know about these storms. There's a point 1A and a point 1B. So sorry about that. The first thing is this. Every storm has a purpose. Every storm has a purpose. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says it. Romans 8. Let's look at this together. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Everybody loves Romans 8, 28. Nobody knows what Romans 8, 29 says. Because we find in Romans 8, 28, somehow Hobby Lobby leaves verse 29 off. Right? So I'm like, listen. Comments page. So we see, let's read this together. It says, we what? We know. What does know mean? It means you know it. You've experienced it. You can understand it. You know that all things, that means good things, bad things, hard things, sad things, excruciating things, celebratory things, things you're encouraged by, all things, all of this stuff is worked up into a package to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Who are the people that are loved by God and called according to his purpose? Those are his children. Those are Christians. Those are people that follow the Lord Jesus. So if this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is true of your life. Everything in your life is working together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. This scripture is not meant to put on Facebook when you get a parking ticket. Does that make sense? Because 29 exists. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What does it mean to be conformed? It's painful. You ever seen a forge? You're hammering the metal. You're hammering the metal. Sparks are flying, right? You've seen the twisting, the breaking, the turning. That's what it means to be conformed. That's tough. That means all the things God uses in the process of conformment is being used for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purposes, to bring out of you the image of Christ so that the world will see your life and your story and give glory to your Father in heaven. Praise God for that. This is why James 1 exists. James 1, verse 2 and 3. What does it say? Consider it a great joy. How many of y'all have gone through a trial and it's hard and you're about to lose all your money, losing your health, losing a loved one? You're like, this is a great joy. Nobody. Right? Nobody's saying, man, this is a great joy. God, thank you for giving me this. This is really great. Thank you for doing this. Most people are like, why are you doing this? Why is this happening? Lord, wake up. Save us. We're going to die. To which Jesus says, why are you so afraid? You have little faith. And I think about that. I'm like, what? Listen, verse 3 is important of chapter 1 of James. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We all love endurance, right? But how many people like the process of gaining endurance, right? It's tough. It's hard. It's hard work. And let me tell you this morning. I just want to get in your face about this really quick because some of us this morning cannot experience joy in storms because we're more focused on the storm than Jesus, right? We're more focused on the storm than Jesus. Well, why is that? Because we worship comfort. We do. Like, we worship comfort. You think about the trials or the temptations or the heartaches that you're involved in your life. What is your goal? To get out of this as fast as possible, right? Anybody, is it just me? I think we're all in the same boat with this, okay? I want to get back to comfort as fast as possible, but how many people know if that happens, you're not going to learn the lesson that God's trying to teach you? Listen, we can't see the work of God in our lives within the storm sometimes because we're more focused on how inconvenienced the storms are to our plans. It's really quiet. But it's so true. And I've lived this principle. And as I look at this story, what I'm seeing is Jesus allowed the disciples to be blown around in this story to teach them to cling to him. To cling to him. And that he was sufficient for every one of their needs. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, if you follow Christ, know this. God is creating something in you that you can't imagine. I don't care if you're 5 or 100. God is moving in your life and creating something in you that you can't imagine right now. If you submit more and more of your life to him, he will blow your mind. I promise. I promise. So don't resist his hand trying to get comfortable. Lean into it. Trust his plan. All right? Second thing, point 1B. God has promised to bring you through every storm. So God has a purpose. God has a plan. And he's promised to bring you through every storm. Scripture from front to back. If you're in Christ, he will sustain you. You don't have to sustain yourself. In fact, I don't believe you can sustain yourself without his help. There is not one molecule in this universe that is outside of his control. And he will take what the enemy meant for evil and he will use it for good. How many people believe that? You believe that? Because if you don't, then you got some problems with life right now because you have no hope. I think about the life of Joseph. Anybody know the story of Joseph? Bro, that joker got it bad. He got to cut him in colors. His brothers hated him, jealous of him, threw him in a pit, got sold to slavery, lived in slavery, got thrown in prison because he was accused of rape. And then all of a sudden he was in prison for many years and then he got elevated up to the top of the country. And then you see his brothers who sold him to slavery come because they're hungry. God reveals all this stuff and He recognizes him. They don't recognize him. Finally, towards the end of the story, he reveals who he is, and they're like, oh my God, he's going to kill us. That's what I would think, right? But what does he do? He forgives. What does he say? Genesis 50, verse 20. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about a result, the survival of many people. That's how God works. You may be in the prison season, you may be in the leadership season, but you're in a season that's in God's hands, and you need to trust him no matter what. God promises to bring you through every storm. Whatever you're facing today, whatever you will face in the future from now until you die, God promises you two things in Scripture. The first thing is that he'll use it. God will use it. He'll use it if you let him. Second thing, he'll be with you all the way through it, every time. Well, how do I know that? Because I read the Bible. The Bible says it. Like Philippians 1, verse 6, I'm sure of this, Paul says, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out onto completion until the day of Christ. Isaiah 41, 10, don't fear, I'm with you. Don't be afraid, I'm your God. That right there should give you the confidence to live your life forever. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. The God who created the universe is with you. Don't be afraid, I'm your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. John 10, the Son of God, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Philippians 4, 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, he will sustain you to the end. Praise God. Guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that, right? And these are just four or five verses from many. Read the Bible, it's all through there, but this is what we know. Storms are real, but so is the presence of God in your storms. Praise the Lord. If you follow Christ, storms are coming, but so is the presence of God. His faithfulness doesn't remove the storm always, but it will always bring us safely to the other side. Okay? John Piper once said that your soul is not being destroyed in the path of obedience, it's being made indestructible. As you follow Christ, you go through storms, you're being sanctified. Your soul will become indestructible in the last day. For those of you that look like you're bored right now, that's good news. Praise the Lord that that is true. Because we have a hope that's outside of ourselves. Look at verse 25. So the disciples came, woke Jesus up, said, Lord, save us, we're going to die. How many people would respond that way? In a wooden ship with a sail in the middle of a windstorm. That's me. I'm going to be crying, asking for help. I'm going to die, right? The second thing we see here is that storms reveal where our allegiance lies. Storms reveal where our allegiance lies. What does that mean? When I say storms reveal something, guess what? I'm not talking about it reveals anything to God. God already knows where you're at before the storm even comes. God knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your allegiances. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. The revealing here is for you and for me. This revealing happens as storms begin to expose the depths of our faith. What happens is they uncover the inconsistencies that we kind of keep hidden. Storms will shine light on cracks of the places we've been worshiping something else and just calling it Jesus, right? You think about this. Storms and trials, they'll strip us of our false securities, things we're clinging to for life. That's why God, in his mercy, sends storms, not to crush you, but to conform you, to the image of his son, to wean you off of your love affair with the world. Listen, when Christ came, he set up his kingdom. When he invites you into his kingdom through grace, by faith, you see, you don't just get a comforter in Christ. You also get a king. You don't just get a forgiveness. You get a Lord. And what that means is when storms come, here's the question. Where do you turn? When storms come, where do you turn? Do you press into God? Or do you fall back into old habits and addictions? Do you run to your king, or do you depend on yourself? The God of, I can figure this out. How many people struggle with that one? I mean, I do. Like, I'm pretty smart. I got this. No, you don't. You don't. I'll tell you from experience. I'll tell you this from me. I've lived this. The God of self is a terrible savior. You know what I mean? Anybody else experience that besides me? Like, I'm gonna pick my bootstraps up and I'm gonna head into the storm and I'm gonna figure it out because I'm smart and know stuff, right? Like I can do cool things. You can't do this. Like, you need something outside of yourself. The God of self is a terrible savior because the God of self can't calm the storm. The God of self can't silence the waves. The God of self can't deliver you. But guess who can? Jesus. Jesus can. Jesus can do all those things. That's why the disciples cried out, "Lord, save us. We're going to die." Because guess what? These men were experienced fishermen. They've seen storms before. They've rode through storms before. They've endured storms before on the sea. But this one was different. And they were crying out to their Lord. That's interesting. They're crying out, "Lord, save us. We're going to die." And guess what? They didn't have a big faith because God said, or Jesus says, why is your faith so small? Why is your faith so small? They didn't have a big faith, but they had a real faith. Their faith was small, but it wasn't absent. They knew where to run. And that's what we say here a lot. It's not the size of your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith that saves you. Praise God, right? It's not the size of your faith that saves you, it's the object. And if it's anything other than Jesus, it will not save you. You will find yourself wanting. Because this kingdom we talk about, the thing about a kingdom, guess what? It has a king. The thing about a kingdom is it has a king. And you can't live in a kingdom with divided allegiances. You can't say, "Jesus Christ is my king," but then when storms come, you run to other thrones to save you and to bring comfort, peace, to endure. So I want to ask you this very bluntly this morning as we get into this. Like, listen, when storms come in your life, when they've come, where did your allegiances show up? Was it Jesus or was it something else? This is not condemnation. This is just trying to get you to evaluate your heart because Satan tries to tempt you to not evaluate these things because he can deceive you in those things. He can deceive you when you're alone, walking through this by yourself in the dark recesses of your mind. Because this is what I know. Storms don't lie, right? They tell you exactly who or what you really worship. And the good news is this, though. Jesus already knows, and he still welcomes you in if you'll just come. You'll just run to him. He receives you. So this morning, if you've been running to other things, there's a way back to the Father through Jesus. There's good news. Let's read verse 26 and 27. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." The third thing we see, the last thing we see, is Jesus has ultimate authority. Jesus has ultimate authority. Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So anytime you read the Great Commission and you read that line, it's time to perk your ears up. Because anybody that can say that with authority, you need to listen to them because heaven and earth are his domain. So what we see, we've seen Jesus' authority over disease, and now we're seeing it over nature. And this part blew my mind, and it just brought me so much joy and encouragement because with one little phrase, "Peace, be still," "Silent, be still," the waves bow down, and the winds bow down. They obeyed. Please don't miss this. Let your mind visualize this. Like, stop and think for a second. One phrase, one word, that's it. One word, and the forces of nature that were terrifying these men, they could drown, they could die, their boats can be destroyed because of these things, they all obey the voice of Jesus. That's pretty cool. Well, I'm not, like, if you read your Bible the way it was written, like, you put yourself there that night, I'm like, bro, like, and here's the part I love. The disciples are, like, terrified, like, we just watched this guy get healed of leprosy, the centurion's servant. We saw all these things happen already. And now he's talking to the wind and the waves, and they're obeying his voice. They think they're going to die because the winds and the waves are happening. Their hearts are pounding. They're panicking. And then Jesus makes it stop. And now they're even more terrified. Who is this guy? Who can do this? I'm in a boat out on this water, and this guy's with us, and he just did this. What is happening? Who is this? And I want you to think about this for a second. Think about what they're thinking about. Like, who talks to the weather like it's a child and expects it to obey? And it does. Like, we have to get some wonder in our hearts again. Like, it's amazing what's happening. Like, what? Like, who speaks to the seas and the winds and expects obedience? There's only one. The God of the universe. The God of the universe. Well, how do we know that? Well, again, read the Bible, Genesis 1. God speaks and the waters gather. God speaks again and the land appears. Yeah, it says the land appears. Like, just there's land. That's the God we serve. The land appears, like the waters gather together. Like, I'm like, what? Think about who this is. Like, creation answers his voice. Jesus is sovereign over all creation. And now here is Jesus on this boat. So the disciples are like, hey, I remember, I'm a Jew. I remember these stories that God created the heavens and the earth, spoke into existence, spoke the water and the land, skies, seas, the water teemed with life. Like, the creator, I heard these stories, but now this dude I've been following, I've been kind of like skeptical. Now he's talking to the winds and the waves, and they're obeying. Who is this guy? And all of a sudden, they come to the realization that Jesus is God. What's, like, and so I think about this. Here's Jesus on the boat, same voice, that said, let there be light. It says, peace be still. The wind and the waves respond immediately. And I started thinking about this. The reason the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus' commands was because they recognized his voice. They recognized his authority because they had heard it before. Think about that. That's so cool. They've heard his voice. Colossians 1 makes it clear for you if you haven't got it yet. Colossians 1 says, all things were created by him, Jesus. All things were created for him, Jesus. That's Colossians 1, 15 to 23, if you want to read that. All things were created by him and for him. The creator walked among the creation, and creation recognized his authority. The waves and the winds submit because they were made to serve him. Guess who else was made to serve him? You and me. Do we obey as well as the wind and the waves? Right? Now think about this. Every mountain, every ocean, every atom bows to Jesus. All things under authority, under his authority, not because he threatens them, but because he's the one that spoke them into existence. And when you get this, your life changes. Some of us this morning aren't hearing this. I pray that your heart will be awakened to this, because everything in creation bows to his authority, and so should our hearts. Our hearts should do the same. Some of us need to respond this morning by giving your life to Christ, by surrendering to his authority. Because right now you're still living for the God of yourself, and you are your own authority. And I promise you one thing, in the end, you'll never be able to save yourself. So I have two questions to close. The first one you're going to laugh at, but I kind of hope you do. Because it's so simple. It's, who is Jesus? Some of us have been going to church for 20 years. And I know who Jesus is. Again, 1 John 2:4, does your life prove that fact? Does your life prove that you know who Jesus is? Do you know who he is? Do you know the creator? Do you know the one who can speak to the waves and the winds and it calms down? Do you know that guy, or do you know some stained glass Jesus? Do you know somebody that was on a flannel board one time in a VBS? Or do you know the creator of the universe? Has your heart been affected by Jesus in such a way where you speak to him, you're in a relationship with him? Verse 27, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. That's the question. Who is Jesus? Who is this man that commands the storm like it's his child? Who is he that speaks and creation listens. Who is this man that died on a cross, went to a grave, and rose 3 days later? Who is Jesus? This is the most important question you can ask. And I want to speak directly to you this morning. This is not something that you can be neutral on. There's no neutrality here. You can't just scroll past this question, because one day you will stand eye to eye with this king. You will see him for who he is. Philippians 2 says the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, some in worship, but some in regret. The thing that haunts me every single day is there's people that I preach to that claim to have a relationship with Jesus to put on a show or to do the things to get to heaven, but don't have a true, authentic relationship with Jesus. That scares me to death. I pray that you would understand that every single one of us in this room and across the world, everyone will recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings. And I pray that you wouldn't make a mistake. He's not an option. He's not an option among choices. Like, I got Jesus, I got Buddha, I got Muhammad, all these things. Like, that's not a thing. That's an illusion that Satan kind of brings up to deceive people. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator. What that means is there's one God, one. And we've broken that relationship by our sin that our father Adam committed, and it passed down through the generations. So that relationship has been broken between a perfect God and sinful man. And there had to be somebody to step in that gap to mediate that relationship. There's only one person that can do that. Somebody who's God and man. Someone who can perfectly satisfy the wrath of God, who is God, and someone who has flesh, not a sinful nature, but has flesh that can die for the sin as a sacrifice. Jesus did that. This is why he could say with absolute authority in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I plead with you this morning, don't depend on religion, don't depend on morality, don't depend on anything, trying harder, doing better. Salvation comes through Christ alone and only him. So the question is for you, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? The second thing is, what is your response? What's our response? Verse 22 again, Jesus told them, follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead. Because everybody's got a response to Jesus. There can be no neutrality. It's not an option. Ignoring the response, ignoring this decision is not, you're not getting out of it. Like, not deciding is deciding. Is Jesus Lord or is he not? If he's Lord, then follow him. If he's not, then you're wasting your time even being here. Right? And so, my heart today is like, will you stay on the shore or will you get in the boat? Will you stay on the shore wishing that you have the courage to follow him, or would you take a step? Will you move towards Jesus, believing he's worthy of it all, not just your Sunday morning, not just your spare time, but your entire life? Would you just declare he is Lord Jesus? If he is who he claimed he is, and if he's proved it by rising from the grave, defeating sin, then he is worthy of everything in your life. He's worthy of it all. Every decision, every dollar, every relationship, all of you. But here's the rub. Here's where it gets real. The question is, have you submitted to his authority or are you still wrestling for control? That's the question. Because I can say I'm a Christian, but if I'm still wrestling like, yes, Lord, but, yes, Lord, but, yes, Lord, I'm not following anymore. I'm not following him. Listen, we can say, Lord, you can have my eternity, but let me keep my career. Here's my sin, but I want to keep this pet sin because it's really embarrassing. Lord, you can have my Sunday, but let me keep my Monday to Saturday. No, that's not how any of this works. Because the thing about a kingdom is, it's got a king. And the king doesn't share his throne. So what's your response? we just bow our heads, close your eyes. I just want to pray for you. I just want to lead you through this time for a second. Like, this morning, if you're lost, I don't care if you've been to church your whole life. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, if he doesn't have control of your decisions and your direction in your life, then I want to tell you this morning, you're not following Jesus. I just want to ask you to come into a relationship and surrender your life to him, because he's worthy of every single thing. This morning, if you've been playing religion, just hoping that you would be good enough or that you could do enough things for the Lord, that he would love you and receive you, I just want to share this morning that there's not enough good that you can do. Isaiah says that our righteousness, everything that we try to do, is like filthy rags before the Lord. Only the work of Jesus will hold up in the end. Will you try to keep one foot on the shore and one foot in the boat? Or will you finally surrender and step fully into the life that Jesus is calling you, saying, Lord, you are worthy of it all. My plans, my life, my future, my everything. I just want to share this morning that your response to him, it's the most important decision that you will ever make. I just want to give you that offer this morning. This is what I know. The gospel is free for you, but it costs him everything. All you have to do in this process is receive it as your own. That means believe that God raised him from the dead and confess him as Lord. That means he comes and lives in your life and directs your steps, and you follow him to a much better ending, I promise. This morning, if you know, hey, Michael, I need to be saved this morning from my sin, because right now I'm depending on myself to save me from my sins. I need Jesus to come take my sin and give me a new life. He'll do it because he promises it. If that's you this morning, hey, Michael, I need to be saved from sin. I need to make Jesus my Lord and stop playing games. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to walk with you through that. Is that somebody? I know it is. Amen. I see you, sister, brother. Is there anybody else? If that's you, raise your hand high. Lift your hand high. Don't be worried about anything. Is there anybody else? There's two of you. I want to follow Jesus. I want to make him Lord of my life. I'm tired of making all the decisions. I'm tired of going through the same thing. Is there anybody else? We want to pray with you. Is there anybody else? All right. Listen, I'm about to go into a time of communion. What I love about communion is for the body. It's for us to do corporately together. And what's so sovereign about communion is when Jesus came into the world, it perfectly aligned with the Passover feast. The Passover feast was a celebration that looked back on Israel's time in Egypt and God's deliverance of them through Moses. So God raised up Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. Pharaoh refused. God sent 10 plagues. Last and the worst of the plagues was the death of the firstborn son of every living family in Egypt. God told Moses to kill a lamb, to paint the doorpost of every home with the blood of the lamb, the people of Israel. And when God came to execute that final plague, he would pass over the homes with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so the final meal in the Passover that Jesus is about to celebrate with his disciples was meant to tell a story of the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And so when the disciples gathered together for this Passover feast, this last one, Jesus took bread and the cup, and he began this portion of the feast a little bit differently. He took the bread, he broke it. So this is my body broken for you. Then he took the cup. After supper, the cup, it was a new covenant in my blood. He said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion is so special. We hold it in high regard. What Jesus was saying is, I am the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. There's no more lambs that need to be sacrificed. I'm the one. My sacrifice will cover your sin. And what he calls the church to do is to remember that, to remember what he's done, and to remember his promises to come again for his church. And so this morning, we're going to receive communion together. And I want to pray for us. But as I pray that you would come with wonder, with reverence, with awe, and that you would remember what Christ has done for you. So if you're a believer in this room, this is for you. If you're not a believer in this room, this is not for you. I just ask that you would just refrain from this time. If you're struggling with sin or some other things, I just pray that you would evaluate your heart. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 11 and says, evaluate yourself before you come to the Lord's table. So maybe evaluate your heart. Lord, where am I at? And God will show you those things. Maybe repent, ask for forgiveness, reconcile with a brother or a sister, and then come. Come faithfully, come humbly, come with awe and wonder. But don't come flippantly, because this is a special moment. So I want to pray, and as I pray, we'll step into a time of communion. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day, for this time of worship and a time of word. I pray, God, that you would just be with us right now as we step into this time of remembering what you've done on the cross, remembering the gospel, remembering your sacrifice for our sin. Father, I pray we would never take this moment lightly. But thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the people who responded to the gospel this morning, God. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as you feel led.
We hope you enjoyed today's message and will join us again soon. If you're listening today and you aren't connected to a local church, our hope is that you would get connected to a church in your area. If you would like to join us in person or have questions about next steps, at connection-rankin.com or on social media for more information. Thank you for joining us today.